that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When this morning's gospel reading, Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And after that, many throng to Jesus' door, the door of Simon and Andrew's house, so that Jesus can bring healing to those who are sick. As you read through the Gospels, healing is central to the ministry of Jesus. Why is that, do you think? For many in the past, Jesus' healing miracles were meant to somehow validate him as divine. In other circles, people dismissed the healing miracles as myth or even magic. Why did Jesus heal? That was such a central part of his ministry. This morning, I'd like to reflect on that question with you all, trusting that the presence of Jesus, the healing presence of Jesus, is in our midst even this morning. So we're still in Mark chapter 1. Mark, again, is telling the story of Jesus in a hurry. We've heard about John the Baptist. Jesus was baptized, was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, began to preach, and his message was simple. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He called four disciples, and then he went to the synagogue. And that's what we saw last week. He was preaching in the synagogue, and no doubt his message was that the kingdom of God has come near. He's preaching in the synagogue, and a man who is possessed by an evil spirit was present. And Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and set the man free. We saw that Jesus' announcement of the kingdom of God is intimately connected to the reality of the kingdom of God. And in the reality of the kingdom of God, evil has no place. And so the demon left. And today's text picks up there. Right after that incident in the synagogue, they went to Simon and Andrew's house, and Simon's mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus reached out, grabbed Simon's mother-in-law, and picked her up, and she was well. Now, a couple of interesting things about this. The first is that Jesus healed in many different ways. I think this was intentional, so you couldn't reduce Jesus' healing ministry to some kind of a technique. But Jesus often used physical touch when he healed. And the reason behind this, of course, is that if you were ill, you were ceremonially unclean. So it wasn't just that you were physically down. It's that you were ceremonially unclean oftentimes. You weren't allowed to go into the temple and worship. And therefore, you're disconnected from the presence of God and the fellowship of God's people. But when Jesus reached out and touched Simon's mother-in-law, he was demonstrating that rather than Simon's mother-in-law's illness getting on Jesus, making him unclean, Jesus made Simon's mother-in-law clean. But Jesus was more powerful than the illness. Jesus was more powerful than the sickness. And he did this often throughout the course of his ministry. But the other thing to point out is that when the woman is healed, she stands up and begins to serve him. Now, you can make all sorts of kind of chauvinistic jokes about this, but I think that the point is not chauvinistic at all. The point is that there's an intimate connection between our healing and our service. Throughout Scripture, God doesn't seem to be overly concerned with our physical comfort. I mean, it doesn't seem like God prioritizes the physical comfort of his people. He does prioritize, though, the work of his people, the calling of his people, the ministry of his people. The reason that I bring this up is that it's not as though Simon's mother-in-law was healed and now she could just chill out, go to the beach, play. Now she could serve. Because God designed us, God created us for meaningful work, meaningful activity, meaningful service. And illness, especially debilitating illness, keeps us from being the people that God created us to be. And so when Jesus brings healing, we should expect that the response is service. Not service to Simon and Andrew, but service to the Lord. And so there's a connection then between healing and ministry, or healing and service, or healing and work. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about our physical comfort. It just doesn't seem to be his top priority with us. And so after that, the word gets around. This is a small village. The word spreads quickly. And now everybody is bringing sick people and people who are harassed and oppressed by evil spirits to Simon and Andrew's house because they believe that Jesus can set them free. Now, just a parenthesis here, the fact that Mark makes a distinction between people who are sick and people who are oppressed by demons shows us that even in the first century, they didn't blame every sickness on demons. Sometimes we say, oh, those simplistic people back then, they thought every sickness was the result of some kind of an evil spirit. But that's clearly not true. Mark's making a distinction between the two, and so should we. And so people are sick, people are oppressed by the devil, and Jesus brings healing to them. Jesus sets them free. His announcement of the presence of the kingdom of God is intimately connected to driving the power of evil out and to put people in the position where they are able to function and live as God intended them to do. And this involves, again, a life of service, a life of meaningful work. So after this, Jesus, I hope, gets some sleep, but he gets up early in the morning and he goes out to a deserted place to pray. Now, Mark tells us that Jesus did this three times. This time, in Mark chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, before he walks on water, and then right before the crucifixion in Gethsemane. And so these key moments, these key transition periods in Jesus' ministry, maybe the times when he was most tempted to veer off the course set for him by his Father, he went alone to a deserted place to pray. He knew that the stakes were high. And it seems fairly obvious that as we reach a key moment in our life, as we approach a point in our life where we need clarity from God about what we ought to do, that prayer should be part of it. But how often do we really do that? I was struck by hearing a story from a pastor friend of mine who went to a retreat that was led by Dallas Willard. And he looked at the pastors gathered in the room and told them, "I understand that you all don't pray." And this shocked the pastors. "Well, of course I pray." And then he said, "Okay, what do you pray about?" And they began to think, "Oh, okay, yeah, I'll pray that the budget works out for the church. I'll pray that people show up on Sunday morning," those sorts of things. Right, that's right, because it has to be active, and it has to be productive, and it has to be focused on something measurable, right? But it seems to me that what Jesus is doing here is simply opening himself to the reality of the presence of his Father. And he trusts that as that happens, he'll know exactly what he needs to do. And so it's not connected to productivity. It's not connected to activity. But it's also something that he clearly didn't feel guilty about it. "Hey, I need to go spend some time alone." "Well, Jesus, come on, there's a lot of work to do. You can't afford to pray right now. You can do that later, maybe when you retire." This was a central part of Jesus' practice, because apart from this, he was unable to have the clarity and the confidence that he needed to do the work that he'd been given to do by his Father. And so Jesus spent time alone with his Father. Now, you could imagine why this was a key moment in Jesus' life. He just had this resounding success as a minister. I mean, people were thronging to his house after the service to get more ministry. You know, imagine that. Most of us are like, "I can't believe they show up on Sunday mornings into the church." And so the temptation must have been for Jesus, on one hand, to say, "This is great, I'm going to run with this. I'm like Mr. Capernaum." But on the other hand, a little more seriously, "Hey, I bet there are a lot of other sick people in Capernaum. I bet there are a lot of other people oppressed by the devil in Capernaum. I mean, there's a lot of work to do right here in Capernaum. Let's just stay and see this through. But that wasn't what God intended for Jesus. His ministry needed to keep going beyond Capernaum, and ultimately, of course, to Jerusalem. And so when Simon Peter finds Jesus, "Where are you? Everybody's looking for you. I can't believe you're out here." And Jesus said, "Let's go. We have other things to do. We need to go to the surrounding towns and preach the message there. The kingdom of God has come, not just to Capernaum, but to the whole world." And Jesus says, "That is why I came." And that sense of clarity about what Jesus was called to do must have been deeply rooted in that time that he spent with the Lord. Deeply rooted in that time. And so that becomes a model then, a paradigm for those of us who really desire to live the life that God's called us to live. To pray. Not because it's productive, not because it's active, not because we can check it off a list, but simply by being in the presence of God, we're led to that confidence, led to that clarity of what it is that God's asking of us. And so after this, we read a simple summary statement that Jesus went around all of Galilee. Now, this is the north part of the Holy Land. And he was preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Again, the intimate connection between the announcement of the presence of God, the announcement of the kingdom of God, and the demonstration of the kingdom of God, the reality of the kingdom of God, the deliverance from evil spirits, and the healing of physical bodies. So let me make a couple of observations on healing. We need to understand that healing and the kingdom of God are intimately connected. There's no sickness in heaven. And so when the kingdom of God is present, there is no sickness. But remember that every single person that Jesus healed eventually got sick and died. Right? So the problem was deeper than just the physical illness. The problem was death itself. And that's why Jesus' proclamation and announcement of the present kingdom of God culminates on the cross, when he endured the power of death. And he defeated the power of death. And so what we need ultimately is hope, even in the face of death. And Jesus' announcement of the kingdom of God and his death and resurrection are closely connected to one another in that sense, because what we need is hope in the face of death. Every single person that Jesus healed eventually got sick and died. But every single person who responds to the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, will have hope in the face of death. But we continue to pray for healing, because we believe that when the kingdom of God is announced, that there will be demonstrations, there will be manifestations of the presence of the kingdom of God. And so this could be a moment of physical healing. This could be the freedom from some form of evil. This could be the freedom from a long-term besetting sin. This could be the freedom from some deeply ingrained habit that leads you to do bad stuff. This could be the restoration of some kind of a relationship. Manifestations of the kingdom of God are anything that leads us closer to that reality of good relationship with God, good relationships with one another, and good relationships with creation, the way that God intended things to be. And these manifestations of God's kingdom are things that we ought to expect and we ought to pray for. But, and I'm going to use a fancy word here, these incidents are proleptic. Now, what prolepsis in literature is the presence of a thing before the thing is actually present. In other words, if I were to say after a certain basketball game, well, that team lost before the game even started, right? So they didn't really lose before the game started, but the team was so bad that you knew they were going to lose. And so the presence of someone who's physically healed, the presence of someone who's gained the power to forgive their enemies, the presence of someone who has a deep sense of calling what God's intended them to do with their life, I mean, that's a proleptic sign. That's a manifestation of the kingdom of God. So how might this work? And I'll use three examples. One, there was a guy in our congregation a couple of years ago who was suffering from debilitating back pain. And a couple of missionaries were visiting our parish, and they offered to pray for him. And he laid his hands on the guy's back, prayed, and the back pain was gone. And it's yet to return. And so we just thank God that he was so faithful in manifesting himself in that way. This was a sign, a manifestation of the reality of God's kingdom when sickness and illness has no place. Okay, that's one. Two, Miroslav Volf is a great theologian, wrote a book called Free of Charge. The title comes from that passage we heard from 1 Corinthians today about the nature of forgiving and giving. And he tells a story about a woman who was abandoned as a child by her alcoholic mother. And when the woman was in her mid-20s, she wanted to reach out to her mom because her mom was still alive. So she found her mom, reached out to her, and they had a very emotional meeting. And toward the end of the meeting, this young woman now in her mid-20s looked at her mom and said, "Mom, I'm so sorry that I didn't reach out sooner. I'm so sorry that I left you hanging all these years without being in touch. I should have reached out sooner. I'm so sorry." Now she's waiting for her mom to reciprocate. "I'm so sorry for being an alcoholic. I'm so sorry for all the trouble I've caused you. I'm so sorry for abandoning you," right? It would have been pretty easy and obvious, but it never came. And so this young woman went around to her mom, sat at her mom's feet, grabbed her mom's hands, looked her in the eye and said, "Mom, you hurt me when I was young, but I want you to know that I forgive you." And then the mom broke down and began to weep. And over again, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Thank you for forgiving me, thank you for forgiving me." It's a manifestation of the kingdom of God. This is a proleptic event that shows us what reconciled relationships look like, the power of forgiveness that comes through the gospel. It's a manifestation of God's kingdom. The third example that I'll give is the example of Koinonia Farm. Some of you are familiar with Clarence Jordan. He gets described as a farmer and New Testament scholar, which I think is really great. So he's a farmer and a New Testament scholar who in 1942 wanted to start a community in Georgia that was intentionally interracial. And that was scandalous at the time because segregation was the de facto law in Georgia. But he started this farm. So African Americans, white people, they all worked together, they all served together, they all shared authority, they all shared all their possessions and all that. And you could imagine it wasn't very popular. You could imagine that Clarence Jordan got in a lot of trouble as a result of doing this, faced a lot of opposition. But Koinonia Farm is a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, as we see in the book of Revelation, this will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around the throne of God, praising the Lamb. And so is Koinonia Farm, this gathering of very imperfect, and yet it was a sign of what was coming. And so I would hope that this morning, as we reflect on this text, that in our hearts there would be a deep longing for the presence of God's kingdom. Because just imagine what life would be like if we were all in perfect relationship with God, all in perfect relationship with one another, all in perfect relationship with the creation around us. Imagine what that would look like. And so as we announce the reality of God's kingdom, as Jesus did, we can expect that there might be these hints, there might be these signs, there might be these manifestations in each of our lives, in our bodies, in our relationships, and maybe even in our city. But the question is, what does that look like? How is it that God's doing that? And it seems to me the place to start is the place that Jesus started, away in the presence of his Father. But of course, the Father is present now, and he desires to speak to us now, and he desires to manifest his kingdom now. Amen.